Well, in the chain of events that we know of as the Christmas story, these events leading to the birth of Jesus Christ, there's this statement made in Matthew, sort of as a narrator, that forms the central focus of our Advent studies this year. We're told about an angel that comes to visit Joseph. And in the midst of the instructions Joseph is given about Mary and about this baby to be born, there's this note of commentary. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, when we're told that all these things or all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet being Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. They will call this Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as we think of this idea of God with us, I think most of us would say we want that. It sounds wonderful, right? We want God with us. I think most of you would say yes. That is an obvious question. Sounds like the Sunday school question that the answer is Jesus, right? Like, we want God with us. But at the same time, I think if we're honest and we look at the way we fashion our lives, without realizing it so often, I think we invest our time and our resources and our energy into fashioning a life that needs God with us as little as possible. A life that's independent. A life that is creating this sense of security. Making sure we have contingencies planned for, that we can't get caught by surprise. And in doing so, we're sort of creating this self-sufficient life where we're acting as though we don't need God to be with us. We're going to take care of it. We're going to build our own security. And so many times when we're surprised by uncertainty or danger or scary things or hard things, we first do all we can with our own power and intellect to resolve things. And often it's sort of when everything else fails, pray mentality, right? And we want God with us, but sometimes God's presence with us is sort of our last resort in the way we live. It's sort of this paradox that we want to experience God with us, but at the same time, we work really hard to make sure he doesn't need to be with us. And yet, I'm reminded this Advent that it's so often in the unknown and the uncertain, the things we work hard to avoid, where God is in fact present with us in a way we recognize. And as I think of that idea of the unknown, I think for some of us that's an uncomfortable idea. Some of us are more excited about things that are uncertain than others. But all of us, there's some unknowns in life that we avoid. The things that maybe we're frightened of or know we can't control. It's really interesting. There was a series of studies carried out that were rather sadistic, trying to understand how the human mind deals with uncertainty and the unknowns. One of these experiments, they actually hooked the participants up to electrodes that were going to shock their skin, not harming them, but causing pain and discomfort. And they gave them the option of either knowing for 100% that you're going to be shocked or sitting and waiting to find out and having a 50% chance that you're going to get shocked or not shocked. And it seems like a normal, rational person would say, I'll take my odds, and 50% of not getting shocked is better than 100% of getting shocked, right? But in fact, consistently, people would choose to have twice the likelihood of discomfort and pain because they didn't want to not know what was going to happen. They didn't want to have that unknown. They didn't want to be wondering if they were going to feel pain. They'd rather just know it was coming. In a similar study, people were told they could participate in this chance to randomly win money. And they were told that they had a choice each time that they had this random chance of winning, that they could either know if they won immediately, or they could wait less than a minute to find out the results. But if they waited, it would increase their chances of winning as well as increase how much they won. Seems like it would be logical to wait, right? Only a third of the people wanted to wait. Everyone wanted to know right away, did I win or not win? And I'm reminded that more than we realize, even if you're one of those people like me that feels like you're spontaneous and you embrace adventure, we still avoid uncertainty all the time. We don't like it. We're troubled by the unknown. We're troubled by the things we can't control. Our brains are wired to find certainty. I think we believe, without realizing it, that with certainty comes security. And as you go through a day, hundreds of times a day, your brain is filling in information where it doesn't have it because it's wired to know, to not sit in the unknown. You might wonder why somebody has a look on their face, and your brain tells you a reason that may or may not be true. You may wonder why that person hasn't texted you back. I think lots of people wonder that with me. You may come up with reasons as to why, and they're probably not true, but your brain's trying to figure it out, right? You might assign its intent to the tone of someone's voice or their lack of response. More than we realize, we're trying to fill in that unknown all the time. And often we're guessing at what it is. And so we come to the first Sunday of Advent. We just lit a candle reminding us of the hope that we have, reminding us to live in expectation. And I'm reminded that hope does not exist apart from uncertainty, apart from the unknown. It's a requirement for hope. Otherwise, it's not hope, it's knowledge. I'm reminded in the Christmas story that, in fact, it is often when we find ourselves in those places of the unknown that we're able to recognize God with us. If you turn to John chapter 3, which in fact is not part of the Christmas story, we come to a person by the name of Nicodemus. He's a religious leader, and he is dealing with this question of Jesus, really that gets at the heart of how is somebody saved, how does somebody have eternal life. How do we get beyond this physical body is sort of where he's going with this. And in the midst of this conversation, Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 3, says, "Very truly," this is to Nicodemus, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This is a statement that raises uncertainty. Nicodemus is confused. Like we might, he asks, how? Verse 4, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Seems physically obvious. And when Jesus answers, he doesn't take the uncertainty away. In fact, in verse 5, he says, "Again, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about new life, and he says that it's found in this sort of miraculous birth brought about by God's Spirit. He explains a bit further, but again, Nicodemus responds how we might with this question of how can this be? How does this work? This is unknown to me. The miraculous birth into new life by God's Spirit that Jesus is talking about is, of course, only possible because of another miraculous birth, the one we're celebrating today. Mary is met in Luke chapter 1 by an angel telling her of this miraculous way that God is going to cause her to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And her question is the same as that of Nicodemus. How can this be? How does this work? This is very unknown to me. This doesn't make sense, right? How can it be that a young virgin can conceive and give birth to a son? Nicodemus asks, how can someone be born when they're old? In both cases, it's God's Spirit at work that causes it to be. And God's Spirit by nature is unknown and mysterious in many ways. God's nature, his Spirit, both brought Jesus into the world as a baby and brings us new life in our spirits when we trust in what this child would go on to do at a cross, taking our sin upon himself that we could be reconciled to God. God's Spirit at work is described like the wind. You can't see it, but somehow you know it's there. God's Spirit is, in fact, by nature, something that carries an uncertainty about it to us. And yet often when God's Spirit is at work, we can recognize God is with us. And as I think about this desire to have God with us, I'm reminded that it's so easy to want that for the wrong reasons, right? We want God with us so we win. We want God with us so we have power. If you're old enough, there was a Bob Dylan song about having God on your side. That was sort of this idea of if God's on our side, we'll go win all these wars, right? We can want God's presence with us, not because of God's presence, but what we hope it'll give us, right? And at the same time, I think if we're honest, there are moments in our lives where, frankly, we hope God isn't seeing what we're doing because we know we shouldn't be. But the Christmas story reminds us that God is with us, and God is found so often in the unknown, in the places where our plans are turned upside down, where our sense of security is shaken, where uncertainty takes us by surprise. In Mary's case, things were going well. She was young. Apparently, she was upright and good. She was a righteous person. She was betrothed to be married. By now, she's probably heard that her relative Elizabeth, who was unable to have children, has become pregnant through some remarkable story. Perhaps she's heard that an angel appeared already to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, telling him this was taking place. And Joseph, Mary's husband, was preparing their new home. Likely it was an addition onto his parents' house, because that's what she did. And as a betrothed couple, they were more than engaged. In many ways, they were considered already to be husband and wife, but it wasn't until the marriage celebration that they would come together. This would have been an exciting time for Mary, looking forward to her plans of what is coming, and then suddenly those plans are interrupted in the most uncertain way. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we read the story. We read that it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Mary answers, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then that's the end of the conversation. Angel's gone. Leaves. Notice Mary's initial response, like perhaps ours would be if an angel suddenly appeared, was to be greatly troubled. She has to be told not to be afraid. She's wondering what kind of greeting this might be. Suddenly there's uncertainty. There's something not planned taking place, interrupting her life that's scary. And as the angel continues to speak, things become even more difficult to understand, don't they? She'll give birth to a child. Maybe initially she thinks this is telling of her future with Joseph, but she knows something physically hasn't taken place yet that's required for a child to be conceived. And so why is she being told of this promised child? And what is she being told? She's being told that he will be great, that he will be called Son of the Most High. Often in Scripture, when you're called son of, it's sort of like you're another version of, a carbon copy of. He'll be called Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And God will give this son who's being promised to her the throne of David, the great king, one they've waited for a long time. She's told her son will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, And then, in fact, he will lead a kingdom that never ends. Quite the promise. It's a bit to take in. I imagine Mary didn't understand all of that, but she likely understood that what she was being told was that her son would be the promised Savior King that her people had been waiting centuries for. That her son would be the Messiah. And like Nicodemus, this all seems beyond understanding. So Mary asks, how will this be? How will this be? Understand, up until now, it would have been possible to have a physically understandable, we might say rational, explanation involving her and Joseph and something to come. But that's not what she's told, is it? She's told that the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And God doesn't just meet Mary in the unknown. He actually calls her into it. And suddenly things get very complicated. You can imagine her mind speeding up as she's wondering, how will she possibly explain this? How would Joseph respond? Will anyone believe her? Is this really going to happen? This is amazing. Why me? What's going to happen to the wedding plans? How's this going to work? By the way, it's worth noting that we aren't told that Mary went right to Joseph. It seems, in fact, in Matthew that he finds out later. But what we're told in verse 39 is interesting. We're told that at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, who was also pregnant through miraculous circumstances. She rushes off, we're told. Sounds a little bit like, let's get out of here. Perhaps she wants to talk to Elizabeth and ask her questions about how God was bringing her son, what she was experiencing. Perhaps Elizabeth and Zechariah are the only ones who could possibly understand and believe her story. After all, the only other person who has seen this angel Gabriel recently is Zechariah. Perhaps if she explains what he looks like in detail, he'll believe her, right? Somebody could understand something that seems so impossible. We're told that Mary stays with Elizabeth and Zechariah for 3 months before she returns home. I wonder if she needed that time to wrestle with what was taking place. By 3 months, of course, Mary is coming into that part in a pregnancy where soon there's going to be a little bump showing. And it's obvious that she's pregnant. What an interesting unknown to walk through. And as a man, I think I can understand about half of that, maybe. Like, you women who have dealt with pregnancy, I think probably understand this story a lot differently than I do. But what an unknown to walk into. Your life's going to be radically turned upside down. And by the way, there's not 50 witnesses here to see this interaction with an angel. Like Nicodemus, again, Mary asks, how can this be? And yet don't miss her response to this unknown and uncertainty she's suddenly called into. She simply says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. There's this gracious response before probably understanding that's trusting. Mary's willing to live in the unknown into which God is calling her. And God was with her. And if you can wrap around your head around this, God will literally live in her home as a child, and walk through the next number of years with her as she watches him grow. I've heard story after story of story of people following Jesus and having their plans upended, being led into uncertainty. In fact, not to put you on the spot, Mike, but Mike Alberts is sitting with us this morning. We have the privilege of partnering with him and his family and their ministry in Alaska. Has there been some uncertainty in that journey? A little bit, right? Is there still uncertainty in that journey? Yeah. I remember when Jen and I were living in Seaside on the North Coast, we were feeling this sort of invitation from God to be a part of starting a new church. And we were actually in conversation with some friends about possibly going to Utah to start a church together. And I remember feeling like we were people of faith and being pretty open and praying and sort of telling God our stipulations. But I remember praying and saying, we'll go anywhere west of the Rockies. And so God sent us to Washington, D.C. And I will tell you that as I drove a giant moving truck down the eastern slope of the Rockies into this vast, flat country, I was crying. I was really sad to leave the Northwest. I knew we were supposed to be there, but I didn't necessarily like it to begin with. But what's interesting is that God brought our family into something I never would have guessed, figured out, tried to make happen. It was this amazing experience. And part of God's journey of bringing our family to where we dreamt of being, which is Eugene, was going from the coast by way of D.C. to get to Eugene, right? Not very efficient. And I'm really thankful for many of the places in my life I can look back and see that my plans have been upended. Often that's been involved in walking into scary places or places of disappointment. Places where dreams don't work out or plans don't work out as I hoped they would. And yet there's blessing. And often it's in those places where I most clearly recognize God at work. There's this reality as we sit here in this Advent season that like Mary, like Nicodemus, God invites us into the unknown. The uncertain, the places we can't control. This is what faith looks like. And as I think about the Christmas story that many of us are so familiar with, that sort of like, yeah, I know where this is going. God could have chosen so many different ways to save us. And this is the story he chose. This is the way he chose to reveal himself. And he's chosen to call us to live by faith, to trust, to hope, by nature, to walk into these places that are unknown. God's spirit at work in Mary's body is this mysterious, miraculous thing that brought about the birth of Jesus, our Savior, the King of Kings, who we're told one day will bring his kingdom fully into being and will rule justly and righteously forever. And it's that same spirit that Jesus tells Nicodemus can cause a new birth within us in our spirit. And I would say that's an equally mysterious and miraculous thing. And Jesus says this needs to happen if we're to enter into his kingdom and be his people. The writer of Hebrews describes faith simply as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is stepping willingly into the unknown and trusting in the goodness of God. Trusting sometimes simply that God is with us in those unknowns as we face them. The writer of Hebrews then says this after describing faith as the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see, in other words, the unknown. Then in 11:6, the writer of Hebrews says that without faith, it's in fact impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you're not familiar with it, you go on through chapter 11 in Hebrews and you find this amazing list of examples of faith. When you come to the end of that, at the beginning of chapter 12, this is what we read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these people that have been described in the previous chapter, there's this call to us. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Whatever unknowns you face this morning, our call is the same. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your focus on Jesus. Which when you're in the unknown and things seem to be swirling can be a little more challenging. But the call is simply to fix our eyes on Jesus, to trust that God's Spirit's at work within us as we are focused on Jesus, who's our example and our Lord. And so this morning, I would just ask you to consider what uncertainties, what unknowns, what things that you can't control are weighing on you. Or maybe what unknowns are you trying to avoid? Are you willing to, are you willing to not run from those things, but look for Jesus in those things? Maybe even lean into them. Are you open to God upending your plans? It's easy to say yes to that one, by the way. But sometimes it costs us some dear things. Are you open to God upending your plans? Are you asking him what his plan is for you? Like Nicodemus this morning, are you still full of questions about spiritual realities? I think in all those cases, again, the calling is fix our eyes on Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Look at Jesus. Pay attention to his life and what he's done. And so I would ask you that this morning. What does it look like this Advent season for you to maybe pick up a practice or do something differently? Not necessarily add something to your schedule, but approach it a different way so that you can more easily and consistently keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because all of this anticipating and preparing, that's really where it's to guide us, is that our eyes are fixed in the midst of music and lights and presents and busyness and family and all those things, that our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And in that, we're invited to recognize that God is in fact with us, Jesus Emmanuel. And as reminded by the story, God so often meets us in those unknown places. Let's pray together. God, it seems like a weird thing to ask, but I do ask for us, for my family, for myself, for our church, that you would upend our plans where they need to be upended. God, I pray that you would give us open hands with the things of our lives that we would be willing, as we hear your calling, to step into uncertainty and the unknowns and to trust in you. And God, more than anything, I just ask that you would help us this morning to more fully fix our eyes on Jesus. And I ask that you would give us maybe a fresh glimpse of the reality that you are in fact with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.